I've got a topic, God's character, our character. What is character? Character is the way we describe a person, that which makes him different or special, something that is engraved on the person and that's very hard to remove from his being. Pastor Russell said in one of his articles that a perfect being, whether it's an angel or a man, is a clean page upon which character must be engraved. Knowledge and free will are the engravers. A sinful or devilish character has pride, selfishness, and ambition engraved on it, and a godlike character has love, humility, and meekness engraved on it. If a person will decide for sin and he cultivates the wicked character, the result is a wicked being. And if the person decides for righteousness and wants to walk after the Lord and be godlike, the result will be a holy being. And the end result is character. A person's character is not formed right away. We read about this process in Hebrews 5, from verse 8 to 9. And there it talks about Jesus. And although he was a son, it says, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And then it says, and once being made perfect, right? So it is a process to get to that being made perfect. And the perfect human being and the perfect character, they're definitely two different things. Perfection of being is the work of God, while the perfection of character is the work of the intelligent creature in obedience to God's laws and under God's supervision. So one can be like made, and the other has to be developed and built upon and, you know, chiseled and polished, etc. Hebrews 5:8 talks of this process that Jesus went through and that we are going through. We are learning obedience from what we suffer, and this brings us closer to the perfection that is required to become sons of God. And character, we can compare it to a plant. At first, the plant is very tender when it shoots up. It needs a lot of sunshine. We can equate this with God's love. After that, as it goes along, frequent watering, which equates to God's blessings along the way. And we can tell often as we're growing, God is very gentle with and gives us blessings and nurturing and helping along. We also need much fertilizer for growth, and this is definitely a knowledge of God, this fertilizer. Knowledge is a good foundation for faith and obedience. And as we go along, especially if we get a bit older, the branches need pruning. And that means experiences and discipline. And this develops this endurance and hardness that we need to survive the way, sort of on our own two feet, even though we're never without Christ and God's help. And as the character gets more mature, the tests it gets are more, it gives it more strength and beauty until it's finally perfected. And that's perfected through suffering, just like Jesus was. It's not an easy process. It's not cream and sugar in that way. In the case of our father Adam, he was created perfect in mind and body. His mind was in the image of God. There was no blemish there and no preference for sin. But the reverse of this, he appreciated righteousness and he had a tendency toward it. He was a good man because God made him that way. But Adam had a good character, but actually didn't have a perfect character. That is, he didn't have a character that was developed and proved. God tested him, and because of his inexperience, he didn't pass the test. In the case of our Lord Jesus, his character was perfect from when he was a child, and it maintained its perfection throughout all the tests as a man, until the final test on the cross. What is it to know God? Knowledge of God, is it to include a knowledge of his character? Many people know a bit about God, but few people know him in the total sense, because to thoroughly know God is to love him with all our hearts and minds and soul. Heavenly wisdom is built upon knowledge. And we read about this in Proverbs 9, verse 10. For the reverence and fear of God are basic to all wisdom. Knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. That's the Living Bible. So knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. And this tie in reverence and fear. They're very important when you come to get to know God. I guess God doesn't reveal himself to you unless we lower ourselves down from this proud level to this humble level. And then God opens up our eyes to more understanding, and we then get more knowledge of him. So it's a process, and one ties in with the other. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10, that you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So being renewed in knowledge. To get wisdom about the heavenly things, we must study God's character. We find this knowledge in the Bible. God put this knowledge there so that those who are interested can find it there. And this is the very beginning of wisdom. We don't have a rich enough vocabulary to fully describe God. He is too great, too almighty, the most wise, ageless, boundless in love, the most just. When something is the most, it's kind of hard to just put it in two words and that covers it. It's more than that usually, a lot more. We need to study more. People study many different fields of interest, and the new creature should study the character of God, because our hope is that ultimately we shall be like our Lord Jesus, who we know is just like his Father in heaven. As the Apostle says that Jesus, in Philippians 3:21, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. And also in Hebrews 1:3, we read, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So we also have this hope of one day being an exact representation of God's being, since we are trying to be like our Lord Jesus, who is like his Father. Can we learn about God by studying men? Well, man was created in God's likeness, but he has fallen so far from this original perfection that there's really no point in studying the men in the world around us. This won't help us in finding out much about God's character. But we do have some benchmarks. By reading the Bible, for instance, chapter 11 of Hebrews, we can read about men who were pleasing to God, and that's written there and testified to. And this can help us a bit. We have men like David, like Noah, Abraham, and others. And take, for example, Samson, who's listed there too. He's regarded as one of the ancient worthies. The last moment we read of Samson in the Bible is when he was a prisoner of the Philistines, and he was loyal to God, and he wanted to serve God. God allowed him to push down the middle pillars upon which the house of the Philistines stood. And when it fell, more than 3,000 of the enemies of the Israelites were killed alongside with himself. Faith seems to have been the main element of character that was developed in the experiences that Samson had. We don't know much about the patience, the long-suffering, the brotherly love of Samson, the gentleness, the meekness which developed in his character. But I don't know if you've read about Samson lately. Nothing is stated regarding this matter. I don't think he was a very gentle man. And did any of the brethren think of him as having gentleness and meekness as part of his character? The slaying of 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass, as well as other experiences of his, don't seem to indicate this at all. So we don't have a lot of information about the ancient worthies, but Pastor also suggests they were not overcomers in the sense in which the church is today. They didn't have the Holy Spirit as those who call upon the name of Christ today. But we are informed in Acts 2:17 that after these days, in the millennium, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and they will have his Holy Spirit then. This will help them with getting more understanding and more knowledge and be successful in achieving perfect characters. And they will be given greater knowledge since they've already had severe testings and they've already proven their loyalty to God. So there are three ways by which we can know something: by observation, by experience, and by information. So the first point, get to know something by observation. We know that no man has ever seen God, but we can see the effect of his power and also his actions, just like we can see the effect of the wind. Just by looking at the things around us, we know that someone greater has created all of this. But this probably wouldn't really help us to understand God's character, even though we know he's almighty through these things we can observe. What about the second way, by experience? We could get to know God by experiences in our lives. It's like having children, or building something, or getting sick and finding health, or maybe inventing something new. So this would help us to relate to how God was, you know. How do you make a tree out of nothing, right? Or the grass to grow, or a human being, which is so complex. So by doing something, a process like that, we could start having this experience, which would lead us to getting to know God a bit better. But we need some knowledge to be able to understand our experiences. Otherwise, we would have difficulty in connecting all these experiences together to give us this bigger picture about God. And that's the third point. It's knowledge and information about God. That's how we can get... This is probably the most important way in which we can get to know God, by knowledge. And this means information. And where do we go for that? We all know it's the answer is the Bible. That's God's word. Here God wrote his own thoughts. Here he gave us a picture of his own character. And a very precious verse in Isaiah 1:18, where God says to us, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. And if we reason by God, by studying his word, by praying, so it means talking with God, we start to get a true picture of the character of God. In God's word, we find a revealment of himself. His character is shown there. And if we will study the word with prayer, we will get to know him. Again, it's a process, and God doesn't give you everything at once. It'll happen just a little bit here and a little bit there. As we increase in faith and rely more upon him and come to him more often, he opens himself up more to us, or actually he opens our eyes to him, because it's all in the Bible. And it's in the brethren we meet with, we share things, so God allows these things to come into our lives. Now, knowledge is strength, and we have a very perfect example of that, where Jesus says, "I know God," and "I know him," he says, and it was by this knowledge, so knowing the knowledge, that Jesus was strong enough to endure the cross, to submit to the mockings that he went through, and the public contempt, and to handle the shame which came upon his innocent head. Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3 says he endured the cross, he scorned the shame, and he endured such opposition from sinful men. And this is by knowledge that Jesus was able to do this. Through his sufferings, he opened up the way of redemption. And this was as a result of the knowledge about God's character and his plan. Jesus knew God's commands, and he obeyed them. And 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4 speaks about this, that we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So isn't it funny? It's sort of a reversed indicator. We obey God's commands, and through that we know that we are getting to know him, right? So he gives us instructions. And so it must mean there's a process there of him opening up or opening our eyes to his truth. And the man says, "I don't know him." No, the man who says, "I do know him," but doesn't do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And that's a very interesting indicator, like by the fruits, their fruits you shall know him, the individual. Yeah. Jesus has been with the Father from the beginning of the world. As the Logos, he was the first creation of God. That's why he knew perfectly the character of his Father. To know God is to have eternal life. To truly know God is to love him sincerely, to trust him without reserve. So interesting, that relationship, to know God. And I think the relationship is bound by that God won't let you know him unless you deserve, unless you've earned that, or unless you have the right character to be molded further, to know God. And that means to trust him and to develop his love, etc. And this knowledge, this was the main wall of defense against the attacks of Satan. In proportion as we know the Father, we can be strong in the Lord. In this strength, we are able to withstand the temptations and the attacks of the adversary. By ourselves, we can do nothing. God is our strength. And I think as these times ramp up now, these end times, I think there's going to be more tests for us, and maybe even very severe tests, and we really can't depend upon ourselves. If we do, we're going to crumple and fail. And this could possibly be, like it says in front of kings and others, where words will be put into our mouth, where we'll need strength and stamina and basically faith, like really believe in God and not be afraid for our own lives. At the moment, it is really luxury times we live in. But we can see the way the political world is, and there's so much fear being raised now. It feels like there's a climax coming, you know. And we do read about that definitely in the Bible. So whether it's tomorrow or the next year or the year after. But I think it's now when it's these times where it is luxurious, we should be preparing ourselves and meeting and not failing to assemble together, to use the occasions to visit those who nobody can meet with, or to encourage them, or, you know, to use this time to the maximum, you know, free flights or cheap flights rather, or life is very affordable. Already in many countries, life isn't affordable. Unemployment's high, jobs are harder, a lot harder to get, etc. So to use everything that we have while we can. And that's what, anyway, so with this knowledge, Jesus, yes, he wouldn't be able to stand these critical tests. Without this knowledge, we also won't be able to stand the tests that actually do come upon us every day too, because Satan is very deceptive, and there's many tests even today. I mean, in times of luxury, it's easy to fall asleep, isn't it? And take things for granted. So that's a test in itself. So as we draw near to the Lord, our characters will become changed, be more like him. And if we do what God wants, we become more like God. And all of God's instructions help us in this direction of transforming of our characters. How can we get to know God better? Well, we must use our talents, our energies, to study the Bible by meditating day and night upon his gracious plan and his purposes, upon his laws and his precious promises, and by studying God's character and working on our character. And this will lift us away from this world and all the earthly things that tie us down so severely, and it'll help us to be closer to heaven with Jesus and his Father. So let's look at our character. Our character can be broken down into several parts, including faith, humility and meekness, knowledge, self-control, patience, brotherly love, not speaking evil, as it says in Ephesians 4:31, and also love in itself. And let's look at some of these characteristics very briefly. So faith. What is faith? We all know Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Pretty good definition there, because we often don't see things, but we really believe in them. We are convinced. And 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So overcoming the world, I guess it means you don't believe in the things of the world, even though they're promised, and other people around you believe in them. But we believe in God, and often they're totally different things that we believe in. Here you can believe in health insurance to help you with your health, right? But there we believe in God, that he guides our life, and he'll let us have the health that we need, but he can also even take our life away if he thinks that that's the right time for it. Now that's faith, to believe in him, trust in him, not to fight for the things that God allows. And as one of our dear brethren, Brother Mersky, often mentioned, with the believer, there's no such a thing as a coincidence. Don't believe there's a coincidence. What's happening to you is meant to happen to you. God is allowing for it. And I truly believe that. It's part of His plan. It's not part of your life that the Lord controls or allows you to have some experiences, but all of our life, our whole life, every experience. So that's why faith in God is so important. Our mind is able to understand God and His promises by our faith. And faith has two elements. Romans 10:10 talks of this. There's the intellectual faith and also the emotional faith in our hearts. Romans 10:10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And we see two really important elements there in that verse. The heart and the head, the intellect and the emotions. Two parts are necessary to be pleasing to God, because in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. So with some of us, it's all emotion, and with others, it's all intellect. And we probably know which one of these we are more sided towards. And we need both if we are to be faithful to the end. Faith in God is the faith that builds upon God's promises and not upon human traditions and philosophies, because those human traditions and philosophies all come from the king of this world. And we know he's the father of lies. And I would say there's so many distortions around us. Even the things that we take for granted, there's so many lies from the king of this world, what he has allowed to come up, whether it's in our diet plans, in our health, in our finance plans, in our understanding of politics. Satan is so deceptive. We need to build upon God's promises and not human traditions and philosophies which come from the king of this world. Romans 10:17-18 mentions faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We'll go on to another point there in character building. That's humility and meekness. Why is this important? And we can read about this in various verses. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6 talks to the young people about this. It goes, young men. It goes, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. What an important ingredient this is for God to see in us, this humbleness. 1 Peter 3:4, it says, instead it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. It's hard to have that gentle and quiet spirit. Even some of us who have it may be naturally inside us, but when something gets us, gets under our skin, we lose that gentle and quiet spirit. And yet, it's important to develop that under every condition, because that's really of great worth in God's sight. Psalm 147, verse 6. The Lord sustains the humble. And Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Wow. It's a pretty simple recipe. Try to be humble, to be pleasing to God. Yeah. So it's very important to God that his children are humble. God will not let anyone into heaven who is not humble. It looks like it's as simple as that. You can't be there without that attitude. And this is one of the reasons that Jesus was so pleasing to God. He was so humble. And if we are humble and appreciate our own deficiencies and our lack of wisdom, then God will give us his wisdom, and that's true wisdom. Matthew 23, verse 12. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. There's God's process working. They will be humbled, and the whole millennial age is going to be designed to be this humbling machine. And whoever humbles itself, it says, will be exalted. And that's for the very special few. We call them the 144,000. To be exalted to the top position. We know there's more positions there too. We believe in the great company class. We see them numbered around the throne like countless numbers. So, and those are probably quite humble. So let us aim at being humble, and the Lord will give us the reward He thinks is suitable. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. And that includes now. We get lifted up now if we are pleasing to the Lord and humble. Very important if we're looking for answers to approach God humbly. And another point in character development then is knowledge. And what is this importance of knowledge? We've mentioned this already in several previous instances in my discourse. And we see that it's tied in, knowledge is tied in with all the other characteristics of character. Knowledge without love is dangerous, and faith would be definitely incomplete without knowledge. Next, we move on to temperance or self-control. What's the importance of self-control? Proverbs 25:28 talks of this. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And better a patient man, in Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. And one of our biggest battles, I would think, is against our own will. We need to bring our own will into subjection to God's will, so that He will rule in our hearts and our ambitions. I know for me that's a real hard one, self-control. And just to control the things you do every day, or the words we speak, or maybe we tend to flame up and get angry quickly, or just countless examples, and to try to over and over just do it, that's tough. But we need to try, because I think the Lord looks at our trying. I've read in several of the Manna comments and others of Pastor Russell, it talks about this trying is what God is very, very pleasing to God. And if we fail, it doesn't have to be a sin, just a failure in trying, and we pray to God about this, then God counts us as a credit toward us. It's not like it's a loss. So just trying, and then I failed miserably, well, try again. I failed miserably and try again. So reading the opinion of other brethren and of Pastor Russell and looking at the scriptures, it really seems that God rewards that. And actually, I've found in my trying, God comes and helps you. He actually helps you to be stronger, at least for that moment. And maybe you can build on that and be a little bit stronger again for the next moment. And not that we're going to develop perfect human beings here in this earth, in this fleshly body. But the Lord helps us to be more victorious, to be stronger, and to be more Christ-like that way. But we got to try, and we got to approach God and lay everything in front of God. You know how miserable we feel that we failed again. Yeah. So this battle within ourselves is the greatest battle. The fight with sin, selfishness, ambition, pride, hatred, anger, and various of us have various of these things, or a number of these things, or all of these things, as we can, I'm sure, all relate to. And we sometimes wonder, how can God even look at us to be a runner for this new creature? And that's where we're told, don't give up, because that when we're the most humble, that's when we're the most suitable to God's kingdom and for God to work with us. And Satan is looking for that wedge to, as soon as we feel we're so miserable and really not worthy of anything, Satan wants that exactly to make us fail. He goes, yeah, you're not good enough. Just give up. Don't even try. God's not going to work with you. And that is what Satan's trying to do. He's so cunning. He's so intelligent, clever, right? He knows how to approach us. So just keep turning to God. God's going to use that. And we need His humility. We need His sympathy, actually, to assist others to fight their battles. if we maybe don't have this understanding, this empathy of others, we may not be able to help them. But this way we can. We'll be able to comfort them or say something to encourage them or strengthen them. Or simply, sometimes you can tell by looking at someone, if their shoulders are maybe slumped or they're feeling down, you can, maybe go up to them or help them, or phone them, or, you know, something like that. So we need this humility and this sympathy to be able to help others fight these same battles. So self-control, with faith and knowledge, it means more zeal and activity in God's things and increased moderation in earthly things. So that's the other flip side. You know, you start increasing in the things of God and you've got to decrease in the things of this earth. Because we're sometimes so involved in these earthly things, and they could be very good things, right? But there's enough people doing good things in this earth that are not with God, right? We should try to just walk the way God says, do what God says, and focus on God's things, because there's very few people wanting to do that, especially today. We don't hear much about God at all, anywhere, from anyone. And so let's do the things of God and leave the earthly things to the people who want to be on the earth or who aren't interested in God. Whether it's careers or improving the world or the politics or doing good deeds or even works. It's well pleasing to a person to do works. There's nothing wrong with that, but the people who follow God, there's not much time left, and Satan's going to use every single avenue to drain our energy from serving God, from making our calling and election sure. For sure he's going to do that. Patience. What is the importance of patience in a Christian's character? Colossians 3:12 talks about this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So a whole list of really beautiful characteristics, and patience is among them. And the Apostle Paul said this. This is really striking for me. It is in 1 Timothy 1:16. But for this very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, the one who used to kill Christians, right, and letting them be stoned, etc. So, me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience. And get that, hey? Unlimited patience. So don't give up. If we think we're a failure, we're miserable, don't give up. Here, we see that Jesus has unlimited patience. As an example, it says, for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. He's very patient. He wants us to be successful. He'll try. And we have a very long life in which usually to apply all these different teachings that we learn from the Bible. And even if we fail, keep trying. And you might get enough points from the trying alone for the Lord to think, yes, I want a person like this, a being like this with me, for eternity. There's no progress without patience. And patience is a beautiful adornment in a Christian's character. And what's very interesting, usually the world doesn't think much of the Christian characteristics, but the world approves of somebody who's patient, and it actually brings glory to God. You know, people like someone who's patient, because I guess we get impatient with the people around us, so if we're patient with them, they appreciate it because we're tolerating them. So anyway, people like patience. And God loves patience. And we find, often we look for an answer from God, right? We pray, right? And the answer doesn't come. Not right away, not when we really need it. We get it when we don't need it. The Lord's got a reason for that. And we need patience. So important. Sometimes we think we've received enough tests. And we've proven our loyalty to God. And the tests go on and on and on and on, much longer than what we think. We need patience. Yes, because it's God's way. It's his high-quality tests, not our instant presto tests, as Pastor Russell will mention later. Presto. So, 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. We've got to get used to it now. Yeah, if we haven't noticed, it might be painful, it might be long. these tests, be patient. And that's not strange, it's normal in God's way to lead us this way. The prize from God is so valuable that the tests might take longer than what we think, and that's why this patience is needed. We also need patience with our own shortcomings, and we also need patience with each other. Oh, we always know that. We can see the faults in each other, but we need patience with our brethren, we need patience with our own shortcomings, which others can see. We might not even see them, but if they do drag us down, just be patient, keep trying. Yeah. The testing of our characters. Pastor Russell was of the opinion that the testings which the Lord designs for His people are not only doctrinally based. Because quite often we approach it, oh, I know the doctrines, I've learned, I can apply them, I can share them, right? And I'm sort of ready for the Lord to take me, right? But Pastor Russell goes that these tests are considerably along the lines of character and the fruits of the Spirit. So we sometimes treat these things as maybe the milk of the word, you know, the simple things. But they're the hardest to achieve, these tests of character. And there was a question in the question book. I encourage brethren to look in the question book. There's a lot of things, just questions that were thrown in randomly from brethren, etc. there. And when is the crown ours? At what point in the development of character can we say the crown is ours and that we are really overcomers? And that was question 50 from 1910. Well, the answer was from Pastor Russell. The Lord is going to measure you according to your mind, and He's waiting for you to get to the mark of perfect love. And we had a talk on the four quarter marks of love a while back, and that was Pastor Russell's way of just demonstrating, showing the picture of how love is developed. And perfect love was the fourth quarter mark. And this is the standard of a perfect character, for none would be worthy of a place in the kingdom or of eternal life except those who reach this mark of perfect love now or in the millennial age. All people need to receive this. And this perfect love is when a man can love his enemies. He's at the mark of perfect love. He will not be perfect in flesh, for that's impossible in this age. And you can't have a presto change, says Pastor Russell, and become Christ-like without putting forth effort. There's no short route then. The Lord will try His people. He will judge and prove His people. He will not have anybody there but proven people in that chosen company. If they will not stand the test and prove faithful, God will not let them into His kingdom. The Lord will see to it that there is enough opposition all along our pathway to properly develop and to prove us. And if we are faithful, it will mean more or less of suffering. And we know some suffer a lot and others don't. Well, that's the Lord's way. He knows what parts of us need more testing. We're all different. God has given us an understanding of what is pleasing and acceptable to Him and what is displeasing to Him in our characters. He tells us that He is pleased that we should have a large measure of His Holy Spirit and that we are to manifest the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. The Apostle says we are to abound in patience, in self-control, in long-suffering, in brotherly kindness, in love. And if these fruits be in us, and then if they reach the abounding condition or degree, we will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. And my closing verse is 2 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may the Lord add His blessing.